Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Let's look together in Exodus chapter 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
This would make a great movie, wouldn't it? Oh, wait. It's already made several great movies and some not so great movies. If you look at this story, think about the circumstances. The circumstance at this point was that if you had a baby boy, that child was born under the sentence of death, if you're a Hebrew. So if you're a Jewish person living in Egypt at this time, you know that if you give birth to a male child, the government has already imposed the death penalty. That child is to be killed. And you're charged with killing him. Can you imagine a more horrible circumstance? The Chinese government has practiced forced abortion for years. They've had what they call the one-child policy. We can't imagine such a thing in our country. It's because we don't study history. The fact of the matter is, governments can be very cruel. They can put themselves in the place of God, and they can issue edicts, they can make rules that are absolutely opposed to the law of God. And at that point, the citizens have to decide, are we going to obey God or are we going to obey man? You can't have it both ways when the two are opposed to each other. There are people who have to work in environments where their employer tells them, you must do this. And they know that to do that would violate what God says. At that point, they have a choice. They can say no and risk losing their job, or they can say yes and risk losing their soul. When the authority over you is opposing what God says, you have to choose who you're going to worship. You have to choose who you're going to obey. You can't blame it on your parent. You can't blame it on your boss. You can't blame it on the government. You have to decide, am I going to obey God? Well, how do I know what God wants me to do? That's why we study His Word. God reveals in His Word what is right, what is wrong, and we need to go by what God says in His Word. So, Moses' mother gives birth to this boy, and she sees, this is interesting, she sees that he was a fine child, so she hid him for 3 months. I can't help but wonder, what if Moses had been born ugly? Okay? What if he had been born and she didn't see that he was a fine child? The book of Acts and the book of Hebrews both note this. God knew what it would take in order to preserve Moses' life. And so he made Moses, he formed him in the womb in such a way that mama was going to see, this is no ordinary child. And both Acts and Hebrews pick up on that. And they say more about it than Moses does when he's writing Exodus chapter 2. But she saw that he was a fine child, and so she hid him. She decided, I just can't bring myself to kill this child. It's just not right. I'm not going to do it. And so for 3 months, she hid him and kept him there close to her. But when she could hide him no longer, she had to come up with another plan. What did she do? She made a boat, a miniature boat. They actually used larger versions of this basket as boats on the Nile at that time. They had big boats made the same way as the baskets, but the fact of the matter is, she made a little one out of a basket for Moses, and she put him in it, And she set him among the reeds. Now, why among the reeds? Well, because you don't want him to drift out into the current and he's gone. So she put him in among the reeds because it was like, I can't keep him, but I can't kill him. I'm just, God, I'm going to trust you. It's out of my control, but oh, I want things to work out for this child. And so Moses' sister watched to see what would happen. And as she watched, here comes Pharaoh's daughter. She's down there to bathe in the river, but she hears something. Moses is crying. It says so in the text. She sees something. It's a basket sitting among the reeds. She wonders what's going on. She gives orders for it to be brought to her. They bring it over. She looks inside. There's Moses crying. He can't talk yet. He's just 3 months old, but he can cry. And as he cries, his cries are heard. And someone who has the power to save his life rescues him. It's a beautiful thing. And it illustrates what's going to happen even in this chapter. As the people cry out and someone with the power to save comes to rescue them. So the mother is hired by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse the baby. I mean, the mother who decided she just couldn't bring herself to kill her child, now gets paid by the daughter of the guy who had ordered the death of her child. She's paid to give him life, to nurture him, to feed him, to care for him. This is wonderful. And after he's weaned, he's brought to Pharaoh's daughter, and he gets to move into the palace and live as a prince in Egypt. He is now the adopted grandson of the wicked king that ordered the slaughter of all the children like him. Don't you think that maybe at some point Pharaoh said, who is that? Oh, he's mine? Really? He doesn't exactly look like us. Well, he will as he gets older. And he did. He looked like an Egyptian. When he goes later in the chapter to Midian, he is there recognized as an Egyptian. The Egyptians had their own culture, their own fashion, their own everything. And Moses grew up steeped in that, fitting in, educated, trained, and yet increasingly, you see it in this chapter, he identified with his own people. Verse 11, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And back in verse 13, he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Moses has become very conscious of his ethnic identity. Even though he's been trained and groomed as the grandson of the Pharaoh, as a member of the royal household, he is outwardly an Egyptian, but inwardly he's a Hebrew. And he knows it, and he identifies. He chooses to identify with those folks. These Jews in Egypt were not prospering. This was a group of people who were suffering horrible bondage and mistreatment. Remember, they were being treated ruthlessly by the Egyptians. And yet Moses is increasingly drawn to them. And so he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, and it doesn't say he prayed and did what the Lord told him to do. It doesn't even say that he knew the Lord. It says he looked this way and he looked that way and he didn't see anybody, so he acted. What did he do? He killed the Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. And he thought he got away with it. But then he goes back out to again observe what's going on because his heart is stirred. He's troubled by what's happening. And two Hebrews are fighting this time. And he says to the one in the wrong, why are you doing this to your fellow Hebrew? Why would you treat? Don't you understand? We've got to have solidarity. We can't have division. Why would you treat your fellow Hebrew this way? And the wicked guy responds to him by saying, who put you in charge of us? Who made you the boss? Are you going to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian? And Moses now goes into fear mode. Now he is afraid. He realizes that what he did that he thought was secret is actually known. And it is known. And it becomes known to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tries to kill Moses. And so Moses runs for his life. And he goes out into the middle of nowhere. He's 40 years old. He's an educated man. He's a member of the royal household. And now he's a prisoner on the run. He had thought maybe he could do something to help his people, the Hebrews, but now he realizes that dream is gone. He's not going to be able to help them. He's just got to run for his own life. So he's living on the backside of nowhere and marries a local girl and goes to work for her dad, taking care of sheep. I think if we were to look at Moses' life at age 44, let's say, we would say, well, it's over. You know, I mean, the guy had an unbelievable opportunity. I mean, just not many people get adopted into the royal household. Not many people get the kind of education that Moses got. Not many people are given the opportunities that Moses had. And Moses threw it all away because he couldn't control his temper. He was busy trying to fit in with the people that he came from instead of fitting in with the people that he'd gone to. And so it's just over. It's over. Now it's all down the drain. It's all for nothing. All that education, all that opportunity, he's thrown it away. Nothing good going to come of this guy. He's living in the middle of nowhere. He'll just be a shepherd the rest of his days. But wait, the story's not over. When Moses is 45, more of the same. But when he gets to be 50, it just continues. And eventually he gets to be as old as me. And at that point, he is halfway through his time in the wilderness before he gets sent back to Egypt in order to rescue God's people and be the historic instrument of salvation. Amazing. And then at that point, he'll get to go back out in the wilderness for another 40 years. Who could have scripted this? Who could have planned this? Who could have anticipated that God would take a little Hebrew baby who was born under the sentence of death and rescue him and adopt him into royalty and raise him up with a great education only to have it all lost and then, 40 years later, regained? After 40 years of privilege in Egypt, he spends 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. And then he will spend another 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. Only instead of looking after his father-in-law's sheep, he'll be looking after God's sheep, the Jewish people. Isn't it interesting? Only God could have planned it. Only God could have anticipated it. I know that every one of you has your own story. Every one of you has your own special story. And God is the only one who knows the ending. But I want you to realize that Moses is just one of many heroes in the Bible who grew up away from their biological family. God often chooses to work things outside what we consider the norm in order to accomplish his purpose. And Moses, like Joseph before him, would be a savior figure who would be growing up in a different kind of family. Not his biological family, but the family where God placed him in order for him to be prepared for what would come later in his life. Moses seemed to have blown it. And I've seen a lot of people who were given opportunity blow it, really mess up. But it doesn't mean at that point that it's over. Because the same God who would use Moses in order to call out the people of Israel from bondage also rescued Moses from his crummy life on the backside of the desert. What looked like a miserable situation from which he would not recover actually was a blessed preparation for what God had in store. As we look through this book, as we study along what happened, I want you to see that God's plan for you is also a good and wise plan. You may feel like, how am I going to do this? How am I going to make my life work out? Well, you're not. You can have tremendous plans, tremendous ideas, but it is the Lord's plan that's going to prevail. Your job, if you're smart, your job, if you're wise, is to say, Lord, I am yours. I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to say what you want me to say. I want to be what you want me to be. I am yours. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And folks, as we do that, we discover that God's plan is better than ours. That God has already, before the foundation of the world, prepared things for you to do. God has a plan for you. And it isn't necessarily for you to be incredibly famous. What was God's plan for Moses' mom and dad? Well, it was to have some kids. There was Miriam and Aaron and Moses. That was the plan. Well, I mean, did they write any books? No. But their son did. He wrote 5. Okay. Well, it says they were Levites. Were they serving at the temple? No, the temple hadn't come along yet. In fact, they didn't even have the tabernacle. They were in a foreign land. And God hadn't set apart that tribe as priests yet, except in his mind. It was part of the plan. They didn't understand the big picture. They just did day to day what they felt they needed to do. And according to Scripture, Moses' mother, fearing the Lord, preserved Moses' life. It was the right thing to do. The government said, kill him. Moses' mother said, no, I can't do that. I cannot do that. And so she did what she could. She couldn't overthrow the government, but she could disobey the government in a peaceful way that refused to give in to an evil, unjust ruling by the government. And because she did that, God blessed her, and she not only got to nurse her baby, but she got paid for it. And let me tell you, when you have been a slave, ruthlessly oppressed, to now get a paying job, and your job that you're being paid for is to do what you really want to do, which is to take care of this little boy that's yours, that you love, that's the blessing of God. And God's able to bless you if you will work at doing what pleases him. Now, sometimes we've warned you of this. It is absolutely true. You need to know it. Sometimes if you do what God says, circumstances will seem to get worse. But you're still doing the right thing, and in the end, it will turn out well for those who obey the Lord. And so you want to be sure that when you stand before God, you hear him say, well done. That's what matters.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.